turn that up a little bit so it wouldn't be so cold. These Southerners have trouble with the cold. All right, well, welcome to Bible class this evening. Good to see everybody out tonight. And as we get underway, we always recognize the issue that as we gather together as the body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that we should care for one another and to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So if there's any announcements that you have to make the assembly aware of anything that's going on, let me know. I will say that I did visit with Vicki on Monday, and she's in a very good place. She's near where I live, so I'll be able to see her quite often. But mentally, she definitely has some issues that are indicative of everything that she's been through, plus her age and everything else. But when I walked in, I talked to the lady who runs the house, and I heard Vicki in another room say, "Is that Mark?" And so she knew me by voice, and we had a good visit. So I'd encourage anybody that wants to visit with her to do so. Anybody else have anything?
My folks are visiting us this weekend.
Oh, okay. All right. Will they be here Sunday?
Yes.
Oh. Are they expecting an Easter service? Okay. I completely forgot. Normally we're closed on Easter. I love being closed on Easter. But, yeah. But this year I completely forgot about it, and I'm trying to get Romans done by the annual meeting. And according to that, let me just once again put our, schedule up on the board so that you can see it. This is going to be our Bible class schedule coming up. Sunday, April 24th, the first session is going to be the final lesson in our study in Romans, hopefully. But I'm pretty sure I can make it. Tonight's going to be one of the big factors to see if we can get through this tonight without a whole lot of questions and answers. Second session on that Sunday is going to be our annual meeting. The details of that are out on the bulletin board, and I mentioned the details of what that's going to be. And then after that, we're going to be on spring break. Spring break will be from April 27th through May 7th, and so we'll be down two Wednesdays and one Sunday. And then we come back on Sunday, May 8th, and we're going to have what I call it an edification celebrate. We're going to celebrate finishing this book that we've been in for over 20 years. And to celebrate that edification and that milestone in all of our lives, we're going to take that day and have some real good fellowship, communion, concord. We're going to enjoy our time together and eat together. So that's probably going to be at a different time. We're going to talk about that on Sunday at the deacons, and I'll talk about it, and we'll make sure that we have all the details by the annual meeting. But that's probably going to be a different time. It's not going to be your regular Sunday services or anything. We're going to be more relaxed and enjoy our fellowship together. But there will be some things that I'd like to address and make it something very, very special. So that's what's going to be coming up. And is there anything else? All righty. Oh, yes, we're very glad to have Debbie's mother, who I forgot her first name. Martina?
No, Regina.
Regina. Regina. I'm sorry. Well, I can tell you somebody who is absolutely thrilled that you're here, and that's that girl right there. That your daughter really enjoys your company, and I'm glad you're here. All right. Well, if nothing else, then let's get underway because we're going to need to. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, these last three verses that should be so well burned into your thinking now, and I hope they are, that you'll never forget them, because going forward, this is the big thing. final sentence of the book of Romans. Now to him that is a power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Before we get underway this evening, I'd like to ask Ken, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, on the board once again, you see our visual aid as to what this long sentence is about, and we've no need to go over the review of it, but just remember that you do have two of those major attributes or features of God's attributes that are surrounding these three what I call according issues that by that word according are going to be to God's highest pleasure and in turn give him the highest glory, which we'll talk about in our final lesson, according to those three things. Not only are they going to be moving forward, the three essential matters to continue in your godly edification, they're the three essential matters that are going to be the special focal point of the adversary and his policy of evil. So we have had so far in verse 25, we have now to him that is of power to establish you, and then we confronted that first essential according issue, which is according to my gospel. And on Sunday, we went over a whole bunch of my gospel issues, the issue of my gospel. And so we're not going to go back over any of that. I don't have time to review anything, but what we did on Sunday was almost like a marathon for me anyway, to go over the difference that the gospel that is given to the Apostle Paul was not the same gospel that was given to Peter, James, and John. It was not the gospel that Jesus preached when he was here on this earth during his earthly ministry. I do, however, want to, I think Chris brought up a really good point at the end of that class. I want to reiterate that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection does get incorporated. Once what we talked about, as Paul says, the faith of Jesus Christ, and he talks about it in Galatians, once faith has come, as you move on through, I just want to say this in a caveat way, as you get out of Paul's epistles and you get over into Hebrews and in Peter's epistles, you're going to find the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection incorporated into that, and they clearly give that, and it's not, it's interesting, especially with Peter, that he gives it as an indictment in Acts 2, and by the time he writes his letter, he's not giving it as an indictment anymore, but it is essential for them now in the gospel that he is preaching. And somebody will try to take you to that, and they'll say, now you're saying Paul's gospel, well, what about over here in Peter, what about over here? And that's a legitimate issue. However, here's the big issue. There is no possible way, if you're going to be honest with the Scriptures, there's no possibility that you can look at Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, and say that that is the dispensation of grace. That is the mystery of Christ. All of that is picking right back up. You're back in Israel's program. That is all according to prophecy. So I just want to say that. Do you want to add anything to that? Because you said it pretty well. But it's, yeah, okay. All right. So I just want to give that one caveat. We didn't study out everything there is to study about that. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's how we're going to approach the remainder of Romans. These matters, and especially as we now begin looking at the second essential according issue tonight, notice in your Bible and on the board it says, and, that's the next issue, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now, verse 26, is made manifest. That takes us to the next and. And that and, this and, you have two of them, here and here, and this one now takes you to the second in a series of three according issues that are essential and vital to the success of your establishment, of putting upon this foundation of Romans the remainder of your edification, and these are absolutely essential. And they also, as I always say, the other side of that coin is they are targets of the adversary and his policy of evil. Now, one of the things I'm going to tell you right now is when we, especially this section, this second section right here, I mean, there is 6 months of teaching in that. If you approached it as I used to approach it in my old systematic theology and category days, that we're going to teach it as a category of doctrine and go stem to stern through everything that the Bible ever says about it. Right now, I'm going to make sure that you're aware that we're not going to do that for a very important reason. And it hasn't got anything to do with time. It hasn't got anything to do with me on a schedule. It has to do with the fact that you have to realize everything that he is saying here is said with the understanding that all you've really got is Romans doctrine. We're not going to look at what the mystery is in Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. Now, we might slip up once in a while, and I'll have to throw a verse in there. But what I want you to do is I want you to start thinking about this phrase, the revelation of the mystery. That is the core issue of us who rightly divide the word of truth with Paul and not with Peter, rightly divide the truth at Acts 9 and some even at Acts 13. There are some that divide at Acts 28. But the mystery is the big, big thing. And it should be. Paul speaks about it 17 times. So it's a big, big issue. And what I want you to do, if you want a little bit of homework, and I may have told you this before, think about how you would describe it or define it and hold yourself to only what you have gone through in Romans. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take all of these phrases and all of this terminology, and we're not going to really be that concerned with going way, way out all over the place to look at things, but keep them within the bounds of what we have learned and what God would expect of a saint at this point in his edification. So let's begin looking now, and he begins by saying in this second major essential according issue, he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I want to stop here for just a moment, and I mean a moment. The preaching of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he say, according to my gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ? And again, he uses the word preach or preaching. I once had somebody call me preacher boy when I was first starting out. And man, I didn't like that at all. I still don't like that. But I don't have a problem with the preacher. It was the preacher boy type thing, and it was some old lady, and I was only 22 years old, so what did I know? But anyway, this was something that long ago I started thinking about. Why does the Bible use preaching at one place and teaching at another place? And what's the difference? And it's important. And it's important because that is a very specifically chosen word here. In Paul's epistles, he will sometimes talk about preaching, and other times he will talk about teaching. What's the difference? Why preaching here in verse 25, and why not teaching? Both words involve the issue of communicating information to others. They have that in common. And in that respect, they share this concept commonly with other words that we would use, like communicate and inform, instruct and relate, tell, and the like. And there can be discriminating differences between all of them. But the fundamental distinction and meaning between preach and teach primarily has to do with the nature of the thing. Now, I know oftentimes you can say, well, teaching is more calm. Preaching gets verbose. You know, we have that. But that doesn't really get down, but it does point up the nature. And really, that's style. And this isn't about style. One of the things I appreciated about my pastor, I was the last pastor in his ministry in life that he trained to be a pastor. And the one thing I appreciated more than anything else about what he did with me, well, I appreciated many things. One of the big things was he never tried to, quote, groom me in the pulpit. He never told me anything about how to, like I've often said, he gave me four things to do. Stand up, speak up, sit down, and shut up. And that's about it. And everything else, he said, you're just going to have to develop it yourself. It's you and your soul that's teaching. It's not me, it's you. And so, and that can be good, and in my case, probably more times than not, it's bad because I'm always telling these terrible stories and everything and giving too much away more than that. But why preaching and not teaching? And again, the fundamental distinction in my understanding is it's not so much that stylistic thing that we often think about, but it's primarily the nature of the communicating of the information that each one, preach and teach, is denoting. And that's because the distinction of the nature of communicating, this makes it so that these two words can easily be teamed up, and they are. You'll see over in Matthew 11:1, for instance, you'll see teaching and preaching all being talked about in the same verse. And in Acts 5:42 and in Acts 28:31. And so you'll see preaching and teaching used in the same verse. And so they can team up and work together when the subject in view concerns the communicating of the same information. When the same information, they can team up like that, which is something that preach and teach commonly do. In other words, someone can both preach and teach in connection with the exact same information that he's communicating. That's because the nature of the communicating is where the distinction lies. Preaching can be used in reference to, now this is, I don't have this on the board, I'm going to put it on stuff on the board in just a minute, but you can think of it this way. Preaching can be used in reference to the general issue, the kind of the bigger picture, the general issue of what is being communicated to emphasize the nature of it. And then comes along the word teaching, which can be used in the exact same context, but it's going in to describe one or more, to look at one or more parts or particular forms in that overall issue that was preached, that preached communication might take. But the fundamental distinction is the nature of preach and teach. And to me, it's this. To preach, let's see, means this. To preach is to proclaim something, some specific information, like a message. Well, what have we got in our context? According to my gospel, that's the message, or a gospel. To proclaim some specific information that by nature is important, essential, and or vital for someone to hear and to act upon. That's preaching. If that information is preached as a message or a gospel, it is important, essential, it's vital that you hear this and hear it and act upon it. And these three according matters that are and issues that are set forth here are vital. Paul's gospel is vital that you operate upon it. It's important, it's essential that you make that distinction and difference and stay with what the Apostle Paul is giving you. And act upon that message, his message, my gospel, as he says it. And it means to pronounce such information. I think I also have this on the board. Preaching is to pronounce such information to specific hearers, and listen, to do so without reservation. It's one of the reasons why this is being told to be preached. You don't pull back. You don't water it down. You don't apologize for it. You don't bend upon it. You don't add to it, take away from it. You don't distort. You don't. You stick with this message clear and plain as God gave it on the pages of His written word. You do that without reservation and in a forthright manner, knowing, of course, the importance of the information and its need to be heard and known. Now we have, if you've ever been married or in a relationship, or we could use this, if you've even been a child with your parents, that should hit everybody. In one of those cases, or all of them, you've no doubt heard somebody. Not me and Cindy, but you've heard a husband and a wife going back and forth with each other, and the husband starts to, I'm going to use the husband as the foil so I won't get in trouble. And what? Yeah. And the husband is really giving it to the wife as, I'm going to be gone, and you know what I do, you know this has to be done, and that has to be done, and this other thing has to be done, and he's telling her what has to be done, and she says something along this lines. She says, you don't have to preach to me about this. I know how important it is. That's why she's using preach. You don't need to preach to me. It's that we in an English speaking people, we know, and probably in other languages, but I don't know any other languages as far as being fluent in them like I am in English, but in English we reserve that for a situation like, you don't have to preach to me about this. I know how important it is. In other words, what she's acknowledging is, you and I both understand the importance of this issue. And that gives you the meaning of the word preach. So the nature of preaching is to communicate information that's important. And with this being so, this is what particularly makes a preacher a preacher. And it also is particularly what makes what he preaches to be preaching. Likewise, in view of this, someone cannot preach something or be a preacher without having, I'm going to put the, I think this is on the board, without having convictions about the information he's proclaiming, convictions about the value of what he's communicating, what he's preaching. And so the word preach demands that the one who's communicating it has real convictions about the information he's proclaiming. And it demands that. If he's going to be rightfully called a preacher, it demands that. Otherwise, he's just making things up. So that again forms those little details about the word preach allows you to be able to look at your passage and say the translators had several words they could choose here, and they choose preaching not because the Bible is a book for preachers or that preaching is all over the place. Those words aren't random. Those words are carefully chosen, even words that we would expect are just Bible-type words like preaching. And to teach, however, is a little bit different. It means to give information or knowledge to someone who needs it, to learn it, or should learn it, and to do so in an instructive manner so that he can clearly make use of it in some particular way or to some particular purpose. So it therefore means to impart information or knowledge to another for the direct purpose of producing useful and meaningful education, and in our case, edification for that person. These have to be done both by the pastor. The teacher has to be able to do both of those. And at times and you've heard me over the years go off and talk about something, big general thing, and with great conviction, and then I realize that I'm blowing your hair back, and some of you, what little you have left, and I will say, sorry about the preaching. I'm not sorry about it. It needs to be done at times, and teaching also needs to be done at times. But the teaching aspect is for the production of of information that becomes useful and meaningful and part of edification. And so a teacher cannot lack, because of that, a good teacher can't lack pertinent knowledge and or experience of his subject. If he lacks, that's, in fact, if he lacks that, he isn't what is, to me, one of the most frightening words in the entire Bible as a pastor. He isn't A-P-T, apt. Scares me to death. When Paul goes over with Timothy what a pastor needs to be, he needs to be apt to teach. And that means a lot when you're talking about teaching and having pertinent knowledge and experience of your subject. And if he lacks aptness to teach, he's going to actually teach another by what he, if he's going to teach another by what he communicates, if he lacks that, he's either not a teacher or he is an inept teacher, not apt. So coming back to our passage then, you ought to be able to understand a little bit better why he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery," and so forth and so on. The preaching part of that is very important. It's vital to what the message that is being given, and that message be heard, and that message be acted upon. And so those little details are some really important things and matters as we go through this. So we come to this issue now where he says, "And the preaching of Jesus Christ." And I want to pause for that for just a moment, because the preaching of Jesus Christ is now going to be presented in a very particular way. And that particular way is the way God has Paul put it here, is so that you can't mistake, you just can't do it. You can't make the mistake of saying there is a great big difference. There's a great distinction. There's a great difference that's being made as to just how Jesus Christ is going to be preached today during this great dispensational change God has made, and he's going to be preached that way for the duration of it. Or, to use the expressions we have right in front of us, by means of Paul's "my gospel," the gospel God gave to the Apostle Paul. Now, I know that we've touched on almost everything that we're going to be talking about at some time or the other in all the years we've gone through things, and especially back in Romans 9, 10, and 11, when we came to understand and appreciate that great dispensational change and how that during this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live now, God is no longer operating the way he did before. And this is going to be a big, big thing, because we realize Jesus Christ can be preached, and we've gone to verses and shown you this, that Paul talks about, or if another Jesus is preached to you, and all of these different kinds of things, and that has to do with the great dispensational change. What Jesus is today to you and me is not the same. I'm not talking about as our Savior, but what he is in this dispensation of grace to you and I as members of the body of Christ is not what he was in time past to the nation of Israel, nor will it be out here. If we have time at the end of everything on Sunday, we may be able to show you just a couple of things. One of those matters is in the book of Hebrews, through the book of the Revelation, you're going to get information out there about Jesus Christ being Israel's apostle, but you're going to get information about him being Israel's high priest. But he's not a high priest according to the Levitical priesthood back here. He's a high priest according to, after who? This mysterious guy named Melchizedek. You should be far enough, everybody here should be far enough along that what I'm about to say is not going to derail you. And if it does, just set it aside as something that you'll look into yourself. There isn't one time in all of Paul's 13 letters that he ever uses the word priest or priesthood. Not once. He never uses it. And I grew up with a doctrine about the believer's personal private priesthood. And I taught that for years. I'm not a priest. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm not a part of the priesthood. The priesthood is talked about all through here and all through here. And it is absolutely vacant from these letters. Paul not one time mentions the word priest or priesthood. Jesus Christ is going to be Israel's high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And all that is connected with things that are setting back here, but Paul speaks of none of it because it has no application to you and I today. So that's just one thing that we might look at. But this is what I'm talking about when we talk about this big difference and distinction. And just by saying it the way he does, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, it's got to be according to that. And that according issue is that this is what's going to strum the strings of my Father's heart. This is what's going to please and give him great pleasure that is going to end up with him being glorified, is that we stick with a gospel that is according to the revelation of the mystery. And if that does nothing else, and what we're going to do tonight and the remainder of the time we've got is set forth that difference based upon what Romans has given us. And this great dispensational change that God has made is going to be all the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Peter, James, and John are not going to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And the writer of Hebrews is not going to do that. They're going to do it in connection with God's program with Israel and fulfilling and finishing his program with Israel. However, what's really interesting is that in 2 Peter, Peter is actually going to look back at the dispensation of grace, and he's going to talk about Paul, and it's going to be one of the reasons why the remnant is going to sit out there and say, God is never going to return. Christ will never return. God has forgotten us. That's why Peter talks about, don't you know that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day? That's because all this time has elapsed. And the remnant is going to have to get reoriented to that. And that's going to be one of the temptations of them. It's going to be used by Israel's vain religious system to say, all that stuff is nonsense. So anyway, what this does, once again, by the way it sets forth that there is a difference between the gospel God gave to Paul concerning Jesus Christ and the gospel God gave to men like Peter, James, John, and the other apostles concerning Jesus Christ. And importantly, and I want to stress this, importantly, this is a distinction, this is a difference that God himself makes. This isn't Paul making this distinction. This is God through Paul. God makes that distinction. And he makes it a big, big deal. And he expects you to make that distinction and difference just as he does and for the same reason that he does. Now, just as a side note, once again, as we deal with this matter and deal with what it is accurately, it's going to be important that we do so within the bounds of what we've come to understand here in the book of Romans, in the doctrine of Romans itself, in Romans truth. That is, to see the difference and distinction from Romans doctrine and what it set forth and not go beyond that. Now, it's going to be tough, and I'm probably not going to be able to do it 100%, but I'm going to try. And so with that in mind, let's proceed. First of all, and most obviously, we're going to be established in our ongoing sonship edification strictly upon the basis of according to issue, God's spelled out message or gospel given exclusively to Paul. And Paul makes it very clear, not only in Romans, but he makes it clear all through his epistles, that's an exclusive message he was given. Secondly, this is our second thing, we're going to be established in our ongoing sonship edification strictly on the basis of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we're going to have to kind of pretend here. This is kind of like what we had to do back when we were going over the issue of Romans chapter 12, verses 3, 4, 5, and following. I had, before we ever got to Romans 12, we had talked about, and I have said the expression body of Christ 10,000 times if I said it once. I said it again and again and again and again. But if you're paying attention and you're going through the sense and sequence that God puts things, you're never told that you are a part of the body until you got to Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 and following. And it was the first component of God's wisdom to you in your sonship education and edification. The first thing he wanted to tell you was not who killed Kennedy. The first thing he wanted to tell you was you are part of a body. And he began generating body thinking. You're not part of a priesthood. You're part of a body. Priesthood thinking is something else. Body thinking is another matter. And you're to be thinking as a body thinks. And I mean literally, the way we had to literally think about that very unpleasant task I gave you. It was for me, probably not for any of you, but it was for me. Think about your body. I don't like thinking about my body. I don't like looking at my body. But you think about it, and that's what we had to think about, is how the organs of the body all get along and communicate, and all of these body features come out of that. So that's that again is a great distinction, and we had to pretend back there that we had never heard the expression body of Christ or being one body in Christ before. We're going to have to do that now, folks. How many times have we talked about mystery together? We're going to have to, in other words, not think. It's going to be hard not think about any of the information contained in 1 Corinthians through Philemon, but especially any of the information contained in Ephesians. So when we come back on Sunday and we want to talk about what is the mystery, explain it, but you can't use the issue of Christ being the head of the body, because that you don't learn that really until Ephesians. Use what you have learned in Romans. And it'll be fine. You'll be fine. And what you need to understand is the mystery, and what the mystery is going to get added to, and it's going to get developed. It has progressive development. You're not supposed to know everything there is to know about it right now. But you are supposed to know enough to know there's a huge difference. And the basics of it, the fundamentals of it, has been given to you in the book of Romans. And so we're going to limit our thinking to what Romans has taught us that makes the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery real, and what makes it meaningful, and what makes it different and distinct from how Jesus is preached, especially in the gospel accounts, as we have noted, and in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, or in Hebrews through the revelation. Now, note that Paul, I like to point this out, he doesn't explain any of this to us. He doesn't come along and tell you what the mystery is. He doesn't explain any of it. And that's always meaningful. That's good. That's something that helps you understand the Bible. If you come across places like that where something is mentioned, there's no explanation of it, what are you expected to do with it? How do you understand it? Go back. It's already been explained. If it's not being explained where you're reading it, the information is back. Don't go forward, go backward. God's already given you an understanding of it, and you'll find that that's a very helpful tool that you can use when reading your Bible and studying your Bible, studying things out on your own. So we're already supposed to know what he's talking about, and the information set forth in the book of Romans, and take just the book of Romans compared to the rest of the Word of God, which they would have had at least Genesis through Malachi, and quite possibly had other books of the Bible, but that's enough to be able to make the comparison. And at this point, when Paul has written the book of Romans in that part of his early ministry. So what's important now for you and I to appreciate here is that we have been given enough information. This is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We've been given enough information not only to see the distinction and the difference, but we've given are given the information in such a way that we're to appreciate how that God himself sees it. We're not seeing it as through the eyes. We're seeing it. This is another one of those times where the Heavenly Father, like we did back in Romans 12 and following, when the Father tells you to come up here and sit in my chair, and I want you to view this and see this the way I see it. And the information I'm giving you is so you can look at it through my eyes and see it as I see it. And as he sets forth this in very powerful terms, him that is of power, this is no small matter. This is God's power, and he's vested the greatness of his power in this. This is God's wisdom, and he has put the zenith of his wisdom and all the facets and richness of his wisdom on display in this thing called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's not a small matter. It's a huge matter. And God, yeah.
Is it confusing to one side tell me according to my gospel, and then the next sentence is like according to the revelation, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ? So you want me to go back now as a Christian, not only to go according to Paul's gospel,
no, that's not what's going on.
Is it shocking to you that a simple Christian wants to follow Paul's gospel?
Yeah.
How he needs to go back to Jesus' preaching, that he can choose certain things.
Well, if I understand the question you're asking that you do understand that's not what this is teaching you. This is teaching you that Jesus Christ is going to be preached now. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery could only happen here. That was not happening here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Jesus was on this earth, he was not preaching or setting himself forth the preaching of Jesus Christ there, and even after that and out here is not Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's Jesus Christ according to something else. It's another kind of revelation. It's the revelation of prophecy. And it is confusing, and that's the point, is to keep these two straight, because if you try to incorporate some of what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry into now in this dispensation of grace, you're going to come up at odds with what Paul says. And it's going to make a mess out of and a lot of corrupted doctrine when you ignore this, which is what most of Christianity does. To them, it's too confusing or it's too controversial, whatever it is. It certainly is not going to draw a whole lot of people, which is obvious here.
So, do we agree that the preaching according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, is what we're going to learn forward?
No. It depends. Is it the revelation of prophecy or is it the revelation of mystery? That's this, revelation of the mystery. All of this, I was going to do this, I'll do it now. All of this is prophecy. And it just spoke volumes about what God was going to do in his plan and his program with the nation of Israel, but it was all spoken about. That's the point. It was known and spoken. This, this dispensation of grace and the mystery aspect of it was accomplished. It was made possible. That's the best way to put it. It was made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ. But he never said anything about it, and God never said anything about it. He kept it secret and hid. And that's what we're going to really bore in on. And he did it for a reason. He's going to take that crafty one, the adversary, in his own craftiness. By a child's game, I got a secret. By a child's game, he's going to destroy the wisdom of that adversary that boasted that he was wiser than Daniel. And all he did was keep a secret. Because this dispensation in which we live spells his total doom. If this wasn't brought in and known, he has a viable chance out here to maybe lose the earth, that's all right, but the heavens rule the earth, and he still ruled in the heavens. And nowhere in prophecy did God talk about how he was going to get the heavens back. And that's why out here you return to prophecy. All right. Now, we'll see how much of a wreck that made out of what I'm going to go through. But it's important, though, that we understand how big of an issue this is. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. And I think you're going to see clearer in the next couple Bible classes on what you're talking about. Because we're going to make this crystal clear. And it's set in such a way, and it's set at the end in such a way that God, you're to understand that my Heavenly Father is not going to tolerate any alteration to this. He's not going to tolerate any. He expects me to see it as his son and as his daughter. And I know he is going to be unbending about it. He uses that terminology of that it's according. He lays all this out in such a way that he is going to be absolutely inflexible. He's going to be, I've wanted to say that I've been leading, that he's going to be intolerant. He will not tolerate a deviation from the edification of what he's doing and his plan and his program and his purpose with this body of Christ that has been revealed, as it's called, the mystery of Christ being revealed in this dispensation of grace. He won't look at somebody back here and, oh, it's a, you know, the she's in the front row every Sunday and she's got the blue hair, little blue-haired lady, and she's so sweet and she brings apple pies in and everything. But she's operating on information that is not even going on today. She has taken hook, line, and sinker, the dispensational line, and I don't care how sweet she is and how many perfect Sunday school attendance pins she has, that is not going to stand her in any kind of good stead at the judgment seat of Christ when God evaluates that and says, you're a sweet lady, but you built all your edification with the improper building materials. None of that is what I'm doing today. I use the and to me it's a good illustration. It may be a terrible one. But to me, it's like the whole church, the Christianity today, they're not short on enthusiasm. Man, they're rah, 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 Jesus, Jesus, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. And they're up there and they're doing power teams and breaking bats and doing all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and they're chopping and doing all these things. And you got huge programs and light shows and orchestras and rock bands and all of this kind of business going on today. There's no shortage for enthusiasm, but it's just like a football team that has the pads on, and you ever see those scrums that they get into before the game? Steve can tell you about it. He probably led it. And Ken over there, they're probably you got to get all that adrenaline flowing, rah, 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 and they go charging onto the field, and as they're running onto the field and everything, all of a sudden they realize, where's the yard lines? And they realize they're standing on a baseball diamond. And God stands there and says, you're on the wrong field. You're all jazzed up and everything, but you got the wrong equipment. And that's not this game. Now, I don't mean at all that these are games, but that's what it's like. And the thing of it is, God isn't going to tap you on the shoulder and tell you that. When he's given you his perfect, complete word, you're expected to know it. So he's not going to tolerate any alteration to this or any kind of compromise to the gospel he gave to Paul, nor to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Why? Well, simple. Your very spiritual life depends upon it. Your spiritual life does not depend upon you. I use this, for example, out here in the Lord's earthly ministry. It's not dependent upon you knowing the Lord's The Sermon on the Mount, or the so-called Lord's Prayer that everybody prays, you know, when you're dying or something. Wrong program. That has great power and significance. And by the way, all of that is for us, and we need to know all of that. But that's not the program that we're in. That's not the dispensation of grace that we are in. And so not only does my edification and your edification, your sonship education depend upon it, this is something we very often forget, but Romans 16:27 reminds us of. God's very glory depends upon it. And if you know anything from these prophets back here, you know God is very jealous when it comes to His glory. He is unbending about it. He will not share it with Baal. And He will not allow the adversary to share it at all. And that's what is going to happen. That's what's happening to Christians out here. They are good, obedient students of the adversary. You can be biblical and be completely wrong. You can go back and, like I said, you can operate on Leviticus 11 and do all the dietary things. You can go back and have all these different holidays and all this kind of bit. But Paul tells you, no man judge you in a holy day or in baptisms. Anyway, so the big difference here in Paul's gospel is stated as the preaching of Jesus Christ according, again, that is that according matter is to be understood and appreciated, to the revelation of the mystery. Notice that God has Paul use the word revelation. Now, you were talking about revelation. Apocalypto. And that alone should tell you something. And that is that Jesus Christ is made known or preached according to revelation. All right? So even you, prophecies are revelation, right? And God is going to have to reveal Himself here. If He's changed the programs, He's going to have to reveal what the program is. Or we're not going to know. You're not going to know it intuitively. So he uses the word revelation, and that's important because it tells us that this is going to be made known by revelation, and that's what God gave to Paul. Now, we didn't take time to do it, but you can go back and study it out on your own, where Paul gets saved, and then he spends several years out on the backside of the Arabian desert where he receives this revelation. But the word revelation itself, to reveal something, is to make it known. To reveal or disclose the truth of something. In this context, to this disclosure of the communication of knowledge to man by divine agency. That's how it's going to be done, by revelation. And that's consistent with all of the knowledge of God about His Son Jesus Christ that goes beyond the knowledge of what God gives to every man and woman by nature. Everything else has to be by revelation. And we should know this from Romans chapter 1, which we were in 20-some years ago. To me, it just seems like yesterday. But as the book of Romans opens up, and I'm not going to take the time to go back there, you can do it on your own. One of the very first things that God confronts you with there in the first part of the gospel is God consciousness. And that every human being ever born is born with God consciousness. They know there's a God. Interestingly enough, even if you go to some of the more, what do they call, third world countries, it's interesting that I've never met a missionary. I've never read, and I was prolific into missionaries' biographies and everything in my early ministry. You will never find a missionary going into the most remotest parts of this earth and say, you know what? That whole tribe is a tribe of atheists. They've never gone into a tribe of atheists. They believe, I know one tribe that believed broken shards of glass was part of God being broken apart in their culture. And therefore, glass was more valuable than gold. I think I could live with it. Yeah, I think I could. Yeah. But what I'm after is every atheist knows there is a God, and he's not it. What he's doing in his atheism is he's holding, as Paul says, that truth in unrighteousness. He holds it in unrighteousness. Now, apart from that, that knowledge God gave concerning himself, and it's limited knowledge, but it's enough knowledge to make mankind aware of God's righteousness and that you are not right with him, and then wrath consciousness comes on the scene next in Romans. But what I'm after here, when he talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that's consistent with all the knowledge God has ever given of himself from the beginning of time to the end of time's not going to end, but time immemorial till eternity future. Man wouldn't know anything without God revealing it. And if that revelation is not according to the rest of God's word, if this is something that Paul is unique with Paul, now I'm going to try and take us through just a couple steps here. If that information, and I'm saying if, and it's true, that information of the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery is unique to Paul, the revelation part of it is not unique. The revelation part of it has been going on all the time. This is God's revelation. He revealed himself to Adam. He revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Moses in the bush, the burning bush, which, by the way, is a picture of some things that's going to happen out here. Anyway, but what I'm after is that's not the big difference. The revelation part of it is how God always reveals himself. And if that's not according to the revelation, let's just say it this way. If this is one thing, this mystery of Christ, this revelation of the mystery is something unique and stuck to Paul, then you have to ask yourself this question. And I'm trying to stay within Romans. If this is not according to the revelation of the rest of God's word, I got to take these off because I wanted to wait. If this revelation is not according to the rest of God's word, which is revelation, then in what way is it different? What is it that makes it different? Even if it does concern Jesus Christ, which really all the Bible concerns Jesus Christ. I had somebody once say, if you can't find Christ in every verse, you haven't found it. But what I'm after is that the whole thing is revealing Jesus Christ. It does. All of God's word can be said to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in some manner or form. But again, how or what is the revelation of the rest of God's word according to? Peter gives us the answer. Come over to Acts chapter 3. And I bet you thought, oh, he's going to go to Acts chapter 3. And you were right, but I bet you didn't know I was going to go somewhere else after that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is the day of Pentecost. So what we have is right here. We'll just put a P up here. Right here. That's a P, not a D. The day of Pentecost, having fully come, Jesus has died, been buried, resurrected, ascended. Now the eyes of Peter has now been opened, and he begins preaching on the day of Pentecost. This is not anything. I oftentimes use the word new. I was thinking about that. I thought, I almost hesitate to use that. Nothing that's happening in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth, none of that, I'd like to say none of it is new. None of that is a revelation of a mystery. All of that is revelation concerning what's already been written. Look what Peter says, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He's looking at the time out there when that kingdom gets set up. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's, I know the word revelation isn't there, but he's talking about what was revealed by the mouth of his holy prophets. And he uses this expression, since the world began. And then he goes on and confirms that. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. Do you see how that even back here, the Lord Jesus Christ is being revealed. He's being revealed, being revealed, being revealed. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people. Notice verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Everything that Peter says is going on here has been chatted about. It's been all over the internet. It's on YouTube. It's on tweet, whatever it is. It's everywhere. It's been known and known and known and known and known and known. And he says from Samuel and those that follow after. This is all according to prophecy. But zero in again on verse 21. God has spoken it by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I'm going to end with this. And by the way, I'm where I want to be for Sunday. Not only does Peter give us the answer to, if this is revelation, and this is revelation, and there's even a book out here called Revelation, then how does this revelation differ from the rest of what God says? And or let's put it this way, how does this revelation differ from all the rest of God's revelation? You know who's going to tell you the difference? More than even Peter? A man you probably don't think much of. A man by the name of Zacharias. Who was Zacharias? He was John the Baptist's father. Come back. I'm just going to show you the passage, and we're going to pick up here on Sunday, and we're going to deal with this, and what we're going to end up seeing is that the answer, once again, to how they differ is that all this revelation, as I showed you before and took all the surprise away, all this revelation is according to prophecy. So is going to be all this, which we will, if we have time at the end on Sunday, we'll even look at some things along those lines. This is not prophesied about. So to answer your question, this is all revelation. That's all revelation. This is all revelation. The whole kit and caboodle is revelation. The key is, was it revealed by the prophets or was it revealed only to Paul? That's the key. That's the key difference. Come back to Luke Chapter 1. I kind of like Zacharias. God actually is going to perform a particular sign to the nation of Israel and to those right around here of the reality that Jesus, that God is going to enflesh himself into the line of the seed of David, and Mary is going to be the woman who is going to conceive the Lord Jesus Christ. And she has a cousin whose name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is already pregnant and is going to have now the baby some months before the Lord. Mary's pregnant with Jesus. Elizabeth has just had John. Elizabeth, John's born just a few months before Jesus. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist's birth is probably, I think it would be hilarious to find out that John the Baptist's birth was the 25th of December. Anyway, I'm not saying it is. I just think that would be hilarious. Now, Zacharias had a little bit of problem in believing what was going on, and God did something to Zacharias. He struck him dumb. Zacharias couldn't speak. And he's doing this as a means to illustrate, of course, the reality of what's going on and the huge issue of what's going on here. And we're not going to dwell on all of that. But come over to chapter 1, big chapter, 80 verses. Come down to verse 67. Well, back up for just a minute. All I'm doing is showing you this. I'm not going to comment really on any of it. But look at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Now, Zacharias can't talk, which may have been a real blessing for Elizabeth going through her whole delivery. And I can remember talking to Cindy, "What do you want me to do? Get out!" Or anyway, verse 58, "And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child." Now this child is John the Baptist. "And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father." Uh-oh. "And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." Now to me that would be all the more reason to call him that, but verse 62, "And they made signs to his father." They're having to talk Hebrew sign language. John's not here. Hebrew sign language. "They made signs to his father how he would have him called." Now by this time, Zacharias is wised up. You want to see what a little being struck dumb does to you? Evidently it's not put in such a way that he could say, "Yes, ma'am." But he said this. It says, "And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. And his mouth was open immediately," Zacharias, "and his tongue loosened, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea." Let's just keep reading. And all they that heard them laid them upon their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. By the way, that's another way of understanding God's time past program. The hand of the Lord is with John, with Israel. Here the hand of the Lord is with the Gentiles. Anyway, it's just another way instead of time past, but now. But all I'm after is that he says, the hand of the Lord was, verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied." Here's prophecy. He prophesied, there's going to be a revelation, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation." By the way, that's terminology that's supposed to connect with things back in the prophets and in the Psalms. "A horn of his salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Zacharias tells you this revelation, all of this revelation, everything that's going on here, when John the Baptist is born, when Mary is with child, and Jesus is going to be, all of this is according to the revelation of what the prophets have spoke about since the world began. And that's set in sharp contrast to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret since the world began. Zacharias says, rightly, under the filling of the Holy Ghost, he says, everything that's going on here, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. That we, who is the we there? Israel should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And as he goes on through this, he's talking about what's going to culminate out there with the kingdom coming. Well, on Sunday, we're going to stop here, but on Sunday, we're going to come back and we're going to look at what Zacharias says here in a little bit more detail. But the answer is, if God's revelation isn't according to the mystery through the Apostle Paul, then it is according to prophecy. To prophecy. And that's a big, big difference. And a big distinction God makes. It's one that you should make. And to be honest with you, and I think Ken may have asked something about this a few weeks ago, that's how God teaches you in Romans to rightly divide the word of truth before you ever get to 2 Timothy 2:15. In 2 Timothy 2:15, when Paul says talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, he doesn't explain what that is to Timothy. Timothy already knows. He knows because he got it in fundamental doctrine in Romans. This is according to prophecy. This is according to prophecy. This is according to the revelation of the mystery. Something God kept secret in his overall plan and purpose and design to deal with the adversary's controversy over who will be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. We're the answer to heaven. Israel is the answer to earth. All right, good place to stop. Any questions or comments before we go? The floor is yours. Right, yeah. By the time you get through Acts, you know that a great dispensational change has taken place. But it throws all this into question. Is God going to go back to it? Romans 9, 10, and 11 answers, yes, he will. He's going to set this whole thing back just like he did. And it's not going to be difficult for him to go back. Once he removes the body of Christ off this earth, he's going to pick right back up. Which is why Hebrews begins right where Acts 7 leaves off. Mm-hmm. And it was always difficult for me to find verses that Paul talks about and then look at what Jesus taught. I mean, I was brought up being taught that John, this may not make any sense to you. Some it will. I was taught that John, especially John 14, what is it, 14, 15, and 16, when the Comforter is being talked about, when Christ is talking about the Comforter is going to come, I was taught that's where the beginning of the church is. And he's getting it all ready and everything. And then the birthday was, of course, on the day of Pentecost and all of these kinds of things. And if that's true, then, I don't think I wrote it down. Is it this one? No, that's what we went over on Sunday. Where's the one? Give me just a second to focus my eyes. Oh, here it is. See, that's the problem I had was this. If Acts 2 is where the church began, then one of these two guys is lying. Paul can't say this if the church began there. Because Peter says that everything going on there wasn't a mystery. Peter says it was all well known. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And people who scoff at this love to point out, well, not everything in Joel 2 didn't all come to pass there. No, it wasn't supposed to. It was supposed to begin there. And that's exactly what Peter was saying, that speaking in tongues, all of the Spirit being poured out, there's a lot more that's in Joel 2 that was supposed to happen if the program had continued on without the interruption. But this was the conundrum I was in for years, and the way I dealt with that was I avoided it. And I could do that as the pastor of the church. But I always thought, well, one of the... And so I'd take my Greek. I'd exegete that thing, and man, I'd get the biggest Greek wrenches I could get and just try and pry those words around until finally I made that square peg fit into that round hole. And it never would fit. It always popped right back out. And it came out that that's a perfect exegesis from the Greek into the English.
So what happened?
What happened to me? I'm woke. Oh, no. I came in the back door. I came in through the book of the Revelation. Me and another pastor was having a real difficult time being able to over this issue of the bride of Christ. And it became abundantly clear, and we both did our own exegesis, and we went... And there is no possible way that you can deny that in the book of the Revelation, it says that the bride of Christ is Jerusalem. It's not us. And so I told him, I said, well, if that's true, then how many other dominoes are going to fall? And I had heard another pastor who, by the name of Denny Walters, who had talked to this pastor that's good friends with and said, did you ever consider that the beginning of the church, it's not, that's a bad way of saying it, but the beginning of what we know as the body of Christ didn't begin in Acts 2, but in Acts 9. And I said, Bob, would you mind getting a hold of that guy? And this was in Indiana, in Indianapolis. And I said, I will drive to Indianapolis. And you bring him, he was in Evansville, Indiana, which is in the south end of, and he, and the three of us met, and he took, like Keith Blades, a dry erase board, and he laid out time past, but now, and to come. And all of a sudden, this made perfect sense. And I didn't have to change any of it. There are two distinct programs. And the Bible just became alive. It just... Oh, everything. Paul's not butting heads with Peter. Paul's not butting heads with things Jesus says in the gospel accounts. Not at all. And just, it was such a relief to finally be able to say, oh, I understand why 13 letters of this apostle are stuck between Acts and Hebrews. They're right in the right place. Yeah. So that was where I finally came to see it. Yeah, that would be true, except that's a very dishonest way of dealing with what Paul teaches us. Especially, yeah. Well, the truth of the matter is the mystery is no longer a mystery. That mystery isn't. The revelation of the mystery isn't a mystery anymore. But it's still called that. It's proper to call it that because that distinguishes between prophecy. It's not the revelation of prophecy. It's the revelation of mystery. Mystery is Paul's gospel. Everything else is prophets, psalms, all that business.
Mark, you mentioned, and I just wanted to clarify, you mentioned the church age is a bad way to refer to that. And just in case anybody's thinking, obviously there's a called out church, a called out people according to prophecy. That's why the word church is...
Sure. That's right, and it's good that you bring that out. So many words are like that in God's Word. Not every time the word church is used in the Bible is it talking about you and me. The word church is used for Israel gathered at Mount Sinai. They're called a congregation, a church. And I'll tell you something else along those lines, just a warning. Every time the word mystery is used in the Bible is not talking about this. You're going to find Jesus talking about the mysteries of the kingdom that were given to him to tell. But they were the mysteries of the kingdom. And they were had not been revealed. They were saved for the Son of God to reveal. But they were all in accordance with God's program with Israel. It had nothing to do with this other entity. You have to realize the body of Christ is a new entity that never existed until its first member, who was Paul. That entity never existed on this earth until Paul was the first member, and then there's a second and a third, and it began growing. The body of Christ is a new creation. And Israel has no part in it. None. We are not Israel. Israel is not us. We're not spiritual Israelites. And that's one of the great little maxims that helps you with your Bible. Now, wait a minute. Is he talking to me or he's talking to Israel? I'm not Israel. Israel isn't me. So anyway, yeah, there's that. There is a mystery aspect to iniquity that's specific to this dispensation, just as the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is also a mystery aspect. Godliness is in both programs, but there's a mystery aspect to it that's not in Israel's program to godliness, that's in our program. And that all has to do with the position that God has made us in Christ to be. Not only as sons of God, but also our exaltation in Christ is completely different in our godliness than with Israel's. Our godly exalted position in Christ, that part of our godlikeness has to do with God's program for the heavenly realm. Israel's has to do with this earthly realm. And then in the dispensation, to really throw it, make your wig spin around backwards, when it's all said and done, at the end of the millennium, God is going to take both the heaven and the earth, and he's going to gather them all together in a new dispensation called the dispensation of the fullness of times. But you see what we've done? We're talking past Romans. It's fun to talk past Romans, but what I'm trying to get us to corral our thinking into, and it's not bad to go back here to Luke 1, because that's before Romans, but to keep everything in perspective up until we get to the end of the book of Romans and be able to think of it in those terms. That's how God thinks of it in Romans 16, 25 through 27. And that's what he expects us to be thinking as well. All right? Well, on Sunday we're going to try to finish that. We'll try to finish that second according issue on Sunday. And then next Wednesday, the third according issue, and the Sunday following that, this last statement. That's the plan. Anyway, maybe it may be a thing where, you know, if this is something we need to spend more time on, we will, or we'll come back to it. It's that critical. Any other questions? All right, let's get out of here. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of studying these things and to manifest these things. These are the things you want manifested and made known today, and we just relish in the fact that we can talk about them and manifest them, not only to us, but also to the adversary and to the angels and those who are also part of understanding, having to come to understand this great mystery that has been revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity of knowing these things and studying these things and walking in consistent with them in our daily lives. And we pray that again, as Romans closes, we will not only recognize its work to conform us to the image of your Son, but to generate within us this desire to cry, Abba, Father, all the more, and go on and get the rest of our godly edification. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.